We're grateful for your presence this morning and would ask that you keep your Bible open to what you just heard in your reading. That will be our text for the sermon this evening and for our text this morning. A few weeks ago, I began a series on the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that was ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. Jesus Christ was the preacher on that occasion when he stood on a mountainside and preached the Sermon on the Mount, which was the proclamation of the kingdom of heaven. In the last few weeks, we have looked at the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are the characteristics and the traits that must be found in each of the kingdom citizens. And it's the traits that God would want us to develop in our lives to make us effective workers in His kingdom and make us to be the kind of people that He would want us to be. And as we showed in the lessons that we talked about the Beatitudes, these are not characteristics that you're born with. These are characteristics that you must develop. You must cultivate them. And they're not a smorgasbord list. They're not a list of you take this one and leave that one, or you perfect that one and you leave that one alone. These are eight characteristics that we are to intertwine in our life and to be effective in all of them, and to be adding to them and perfecting them in our life to be citizens in His kingdom. But now we're citizens in that kingdom, and now we have those character traits, and now we're developing and cultivating them. Why do we need them? What do we do with them once we have them, and why is it so important that we have them? Well, that question is answered in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. 13 through 16, in the influence. We are the salt and the light of the earth. We are to have an effect. We are to have an influence upon the world in which we live. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a world that for the most part has little respect for God, little respect for His Word, have no understanding of their responsibility to God, do not acknowledge God and give Him credit for their very life, nor do they give Him credit for the blessings of life that they enjoy, and yet they're hopelessly lost in sin and hopelessly going in the wrong direction, and they need guidance, they need direction, and they need a real sense of urgency in understanding the hopelessness of their present condition. And so that's why God tells us in this great sermon that we are to be the salt and the light of this earth in order that we use the character traits that we've already discussed and we put them into practice that will help us be the salt and the light of the earth. That's how those traits will help us in influencing the world that is ruled by God. As was just read in your hearing, but if the salt has lost its savor, where will it be salted? It is possible that God's people can lose the ability to have the right flavor in an ungodly and a perverse world. I want to begin by looking back at the passages, and then I want to read a couple of other passages to you. And this is what Brother Freeman just read in your hearing, that we are the salt of the earth. That if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is hid on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do you light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Tonight we're going to discuss what that verse means. In verse 16, we're going to discuss how we let our light shine and how it glorifies God. But let us get back to the point that this passage emphasizes, that we are the light and the salt of this earth. Brethren, we are the only people on this earth that God has given the responsibility to have a godly influence to those who live contrary to God's way. In Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 15, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to that for a moment. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, we live in a wicked and dark world. In verse 15 it says, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in whom you must shine as lights in the world. Notice Paul told the church of Philippi that they had the responsibility to shine his light in a perverse world. In Genesis chapter 6, there was a time when God's influence was not in the world. You remember in the days of Noah, God looked down upon mankind, 1656 years after the day of creation. He looked down upon man, and he learned that man's heart was evil continually. And so God determined within himself that he was going to destroy that which he created, and he was going to rid the earth of evil and ungodliness, and he was going to start over. But for 120 years, while the ark was being prepared by Noah and his sons, while the ark was preparing, the book of Peter tells us that Noah preached righteousness to an ungodly world in order to try to get them to repent. Sadly, they were impenitent. They would not repent. They would not change from their evil ways. Well, the time came when the ark was completed. God shut the door of the ark, put Noah and his sons and their wives in the ark, shut the door, and the rains came from above and below the earth, and it engulfed the world and destroyed every living thing was on the earth except that which was inside the ark. And so we see there came a time when God rid himself of the evil because it was perpetuating itself upon all of mankind. But, unfortunately, in the process of time, after leaving the ark, Noah and his posterity that followed him would come and do the same thing again, and they would become wicked again. God has not destroyed the earth again, but he has told us in the final judgment that he will. And it will not be destroyed by water, it will be destroyed by fire. And we don't know when that is. And there's always been a debate about when the Lord is going to come and when that event's going to take place. But we need to understand that we have not been told, but when godly influence is erased from the earth, when our influence is no longer felt, when our influence is no longer heeded, would that be a sign? I don't know. But I know it was in the days of Genesis. And so what we have here, we have metaphors describing the influence upon the world and the true kingdom citizen. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no one that can carry on this responsibility except the kingdoms of the citizens of the kingdom of God. We have the awesome task and responsibility of influencing the world to go in a different direction, to live differently, to strive to act differently, to think differently, to focus differently, and to live a different way of life for a different reason and for a different purpose. How are they going to know what to do, how to do it, and where to turn? Well, you might say, well, they have the Bible just like we do, yes. They have availability to the Bible, but what if they don't open that? What if they don't take the time to examine it, to study it, to meditate upon it, to look at it and examine it? What if they won't do that? Are they still without direction? Are they still without hope? No. Because God made another means that they could come in contact with that word without reading it and without meditating upon it. And that's where we come in. And we are to be that Bible that the world may never read. The only Bible the world may ever read is the one that they see demonstrated in our lives as we live for God in this world. The salt of the earth and the light of the world. Only we possess the attitudes and behavior of the genuine kingdom citizen. You cannot, now let me show you the beauty of this sermon. You can't be the salt and the light of the world without having these characteristics of the Beatitudes that we just studied. Without those eight Beatitudes, without those attitudes in our life, and without those characteristics in our lives, we cannot fulfill this requirement of being the salt and the light. That's why this comes after the Beatitudes. That's why this particular scenario of God telling us that we're the light and the salt of the earth comes after He tells us what kind of character that is needed in order for us to be the salt and light of the world. And so we need to understand, first of all, we've got to get the character down. When we get the character down, then we'll be able to accomplish the next thing. And only then can we be a positive influence in a world and we can bring glory to God. We cannot bring glory to God by living like the world, by thinking like the world, by acting like the world, by talking like the world, and by focusing and aim and purpose like the world. If you're going to think like them, talk like them, act like them, and if you're going to follow the same things that they follow, what are you going to influence them to do? You're going to influence them to remain right where they are. And that's what God doesn't want us to do. God wants us to influence them to go in a different direction. Please take your Bibles out and turn to Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, we have some additional information that we can only be a positive influence in this world only if we are different from the world. Ladies and gentlemen, we were born to be different. The world doesn't think like us. The world does not have the same purpose in their life as we do. They do not have the same aim in their life as we do. And they do not live by the same standard that we do. Now, if a person does not live by the same standard, and if a person does not have the same focus and purpose, and if that person does not have the same goal in life, how in the world can we be alike? How can we be similar? We can't. And therefore, to be effective, we have to be different. Now, the Bible has a lot of ways of telling us how that is. One of the words that Peter uses is we are a peculiar people. Now, that doesn't mean odd. That doesn't mean that we're inferior. That means that we are different. Why are we different? We are different because we have a different way of life. Now, in Mark chapter 9, and in verse 49 and verse 50, Mark's account of this, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Notice that everyone will be seasoned with fire and every sacrifice be seasoned with salt. We're going to be tested and tried in this life. We talked about that in our Bible class this morning. We're going to have tests and we're going to be tried, and our faith is going to be tested. And all of that is to purify us and refine us and strengthen us in order that we might be the salt that won't lose its flavor and be able to have an influence in an ungodly world. It goes on to say in Luke's account in chapter 14, verse 34 and 35, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has an ear, let him hear. Now, brethren, this is an interesting statement. I want you to think about what's said here. It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. If a Christian loses his salt, what profit is he to the king? What does he do for the king? What can he do that will have a good effect upon the ungodly if he loses his ability to influence the world to live for God? What profit is there in their life? You see, this is one of the things that Jesus continually pointed out in the life of the Pharisees. They had an outward appearance of religion. They had an outward appearance of piety. They had an outward appearance of loving God. But Jesus said in Matthew 15:8-9, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For they teach as doctrine the commandments of men. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot be the salt of the earth and live like the world. It cannot be accomplished. God said we must be different. To be different is to act different, to think different, to speak different, to have different goals, to have different purposes, and have a different manner of life. And in order to do that, we're going to have to cultivate those characteristics that we previously discussed in our past lesson. And so, let me suggest to you that we need to pass the salt. This world is in dire need of salt. And if you don't believe it, take a good look around. Take a good look around at the direction that the majority of this world is heading. And if you don't think there's ever been a time that this world is in dire need of direction, then again, you're not dealing in reality. You see, the Hebrew used salt in a number of ways. They used it to flavor food. You know, Rita gets on me all the time, and I'm getting better about it. But when we go out, the first thing I do when I get my food is put the salt in. She says, "That, you know, that's rude." Well, it's a habit. I got it in the military because they salted nothing. And so as soon as you got it, it was so bland, the only thing you could do to make it taste better is put salt on it. So it's a habit, and I'm trying to break it. But salt flavors food. We know that because that's what we use it for. It also preserves fish. Ask a fisherman. It preserves fish. They can pack them in salt. Also, drains blood from the meat. You know, and that's something the Hebrews had to do. They had to drain the blood from the meat because they couldn't drink blood or they couldn't eat blood. It also is rubbed for infants. It has a medicinal purpose. Treatment for tooth decay and toothaches. I remember when I was small that my grandmother used to rub salt on my toothache. And you know what? It did give me temporary relief. Maybe that's how I developed a knack for salt. An ingredient in sacred oil, if you talk about different oils, it's got salt in it. It was used in sacrifices in the Old Testament. They brought the salt with the oil, and they mixed it together in their sacrifices. And what did it do? It caused a sweet aroma to go up before God, and it also was used in incense. It also was used in burning incense. And I'm told by medical people that salt is absolutely needed in our lives. Sad thing is, we get too much of it. And you know what? If you're a label seeker, if you're people that really worry about what your body consumes, and you look on those labels, it is amazing how much sodium is in anything that we buy. Why is all that sodium there? It's because it has a preserving effect. It is because it has a flavoring effect. That's why they put it in there. And brethren, so in a physical sense, we understand all the ingredients and the things that salt can do. This is, in a spiritual sense, what God wants us to do as salt. Those who possess the attitudes of the genuine kingdom citizen can influence the world to live for God by being godly and united upon truth. They become a positive influence in the world. Take your Bibles on and turn to John chapter 17. You know, it's often important, I think, to understand that Jesus understood what was ahead of him. Jesus understood the things that he was about to take place on the cross. And Jesus is just about to be arrested. He's having his final discussion with his disciples that began in John chapter 13, verse 31, and would go all the way to the end of chapter 14. But in John 17, he prays for them. And when he prays for them, notice beginning in verse number 14, look at what he prays about. He says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but for all those who will believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that you also, they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. You see, God intended for us to be a statement of what Christianity was all about without ever opening a Bible. Without ever opening a Bible, you can teach people more about Christianity than they could learn in 100 sermons. Do you believe that? Do you believe some of the strongest lessons that have ever been taught to people who are living ungodly and and lives that are not in accordance with God's will? You know, some of the strongest lessons that men have ever been taught has not been in a pulpit, has not been in a Bible class. It has been done by an exemplary life that they have watched for a period of time. Now, this is one of the things that we need to understand, that if we want to have this effect, then we're going to have to separate ourselves from some things. Take your Bibles out and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in his second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 6. In chapter 6, I want you to notice something. Again, this is verses that, unfortunately, a lot of brethren take out of context. But beginning in verse 14, look at the admonition. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unlawlessness, and communion with light and darkness? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And for you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Now I want you to notice in the context, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now that has nothing to do with marriage. Everybody uses that passage to talk about marriage. It's not talking about marriage. It's talking about things that have no commonality. An unbeliever and a believer have no commonality. They have no common ground. Let me give you an illustration. A few years ago, there was a great debate being held among some of our brethren on the subject of the creation of days. And there was a belief, and there was a set of people who wanted to present the opinion that the days mentioned in the creation account were ages instead of literal 24-hour days. Now, I understand how it happened, because this happened in a college setting. It happened in an intellectual discussion. And what it was done for was to show to the evolutionist and to those who deny the creation account that we do have some common ground. And so if we could just give them the argument that maybe the days aren't literal days, maybe they were ages, and then we can have some common ground that we can go forward in that. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. We have no common ground with an evolutionist. An evolutionist believes that things were done by natural cause. A creationist believes that it was designed by intelligent design. Those two things are not common. They are not in agreement. They are two different things. And by the way, Exodus takes all the argument away, because it says in Exodus that the world was created in six literal days. And so what they were trying to do is offer an olive branch, a peace offering to the intellectual community that we have common ground. No, we don't have common ground. The evolutionist believes that things took place over time, over hundreds of millions and billions of years. The creationist believes that God put it all in motion when he said, God said, let there be light, and God is the one behind creation. Now, brethren, how are those two things equal? They're not equal. They're not parallel. And so there's going to be a difference. And brethren, there will always be a difference between what God says and what the world says. There will always be differences in our standards because they don't live by the same standard that we live by. And if they don't live by the same standard, then there's not going to be any commonality and there's not going to be any agreement. That's why they believe that they can live immoral and it doesn't affect the relationship with God. More and more of the religious world believing that they can live immorally and still have a relationship with God. That is a false concept. Morality is not a political issue. It's not an issue regulated by the government or by the state government. It's regulated by God. And when God says something is immoral, it's immoral. And it doesn't matter how they legislate it. They can legislate it any way they want to. That doesn't change what God says about it. And brother, you know what that means? That means if I live by God's standard, I'm going to be different than their standard. How are you going to get away from that? I think we run away from that too much. I think we run away from our differences. God expected us to be different. That's how we are going to be salt. That's how we're going to be light. We're going to give a different perspective. God's people must give a different vantage point. And brethren, I want you to tell me that God's vantage point isn't needed today. Tell me that God's vantage, viewpoint and vantage of how people should live their life is not needed in our society today. Can you imagine how much the world would change if the world adopted God's principles instead of its own? Think about it. It's a wonderful thought. You know, Job said, in Job chapter 6 and verse 6, Job said, can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? You know what? There's not any taste in the white. You know, I don't like the yellow part, but I love the white part. But it tastes a lot better with salt. You know, it just has a different flavor. Now, the antediluvian world was lost because it lost its savor. There was no longer an influence for goodness. And when that goodness influence was lacking, when it was removed, God destroyed the world. Now, brethren, that's just a fact. That's what happened. They no longer had an effective influence in the world. And, brethren, if the world has its way, they're going to try to silence our influence. Brethren, they're just legislating it away. Taking prayer out of school. Taking God's name off anything and everything that has a reference to God. What are they trying to do? They're trying to ease the salt. They're trying to ease away the influence. Why? Because they don't. It's not accommodating to their thinking. Brethren, it makes them uncomfortable. God's truth makes the sinner uncomfortable. There's no way around that. If you live a godly life, you're going to make a sinner feel uncomfortable because you're going to expose the lack of godliness in their life and they don't like the way it makes them feel. But you got two choices. You either hate them, and many of them do, or maybe you can look deeper into why they live that way, and maybe you can encourage them that they need to live that way. And that's what God's hoping for. You see, our words must be seasoned with salt. That means they must be wholesome and palatable. You know, turn to Colossians 4. And it's a passage that we read a lot, but I wonder if we really know what it means. Turn to Colossians 4, verse 6. Do you really understand what Paul is saying here? He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Now, how is my speech always to be with grace? What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It is giving someone something that they didn't merit, that they didn't earn, that they don't deserve. My speech is to always be in a way that extends grace to those that I talk with. And then it says it must be seasoned with salt. How do you season your speech with salt? Now, I know when I was in the military, They had a different understanding of what salt meant in their language. And they have what we call salty language, and that's not what God's talking about here. He's talking about something a lot different than that. But notice in the text that you may know how to answer every man. Here is one of our greatest failings. It is important to always stand upon the truth. It is important to never compromise the truth. It is important to never be ashamed of the truth. But that does not give us a license to be ugly, to be unkind, to be hateful, to be abrasive, and to be self-righteous about what we believe and what we know the Bible teaches. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, speaking the truth in love. Brethren, you might win an argument, but you might lose a soul if you don't learn how to do this. Sometimes we can handle the truth in such a way that we do more damage than we do good because of our attitude. One of the things I have heard all my life since I was a little boy is that the members of the Church of Christ think that they're the only people that are going to heaven. And we're self-righteous and we're arrogant and we're haughty. I want to suggest to you this morning that may be true about some Christians. I have witnessed that with my own eyes and I've heard it with my own ears. But just because you stand upon the principles of truth and you have deep convictions and you will not compromise your truth and you're very passionate about what the Bible believes, that does not mean you're arrogant. That does not mean you're narrow-minded. And that does not mean that you're haughty. But you can be if you speak in such a way that people believe that you are putting them beneath you. That's one of the reasons I do not like high pulpits. I personally do not like them. I'm not saying they're unscriptural, but I don't like them high. Because then it seems like you're speaking down to people. Now, brethren, you have to remember that God wants us to be influences for good. We can't be influences for good if we don't treat people with respect. Now, there's a lot of religious people that I disagree with, and I do disagree with them very vehemently. I do not agree with their positions. I do not agree with their teaching. But I try to always remember, my argument is not with them. My argument is with their teaching. Never make a disagreement escalate into a personal confrontation. You have lost the battle. You have lost the war when you allow a difference to be thrown down to a personal attack. Our issue is not with people. Our issue is with what they teach and what they practice that is contrary to God. Brethren, if you look at your Bible very carefully and you look at Jesus' life, he had a lot of heated discussion and disagreement with the religious people of the day. Where did he aim those discussions? Where were the aims of those disagreements? On the teaching. Not on the person. On the teaching. And that's why the Bible tells us in James 1 to pray for wisdom. Brethren, I pray for wisdom. Because when somebody takes the Bible and they begin to twist it and turn it, and they begin to pervert it, I could just feel the blood starting to boil in my body. Because they're taking the Word of God and they're perverting it. But brethren, we have to remain calm and aim our disagreement at what they're saying in their words and not take it personally and not attack them personally. We hate the teaching, not the sinner. We hate the teaching, not the sinner. That's how you have your speech seasoned with salt. It is measured. We have to have a measured response. And you know what that takes, brethren? That takes true patience and wisdom. And that's why we should pray for them. There were not enough salty saints to save the antediluvian world. They were absent, and so the world was destroyed. Abraham pleaded with the Lord with God in Sodom. Remember when Lot got caught in Sodom and God decided he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember that discussion that Abraham had with God? Well, what if I find 50 righteous men? Will you spare the city? Yea, if you find 50. And then Abraham said, well, wait, what if I only find 30? Will you do it for 30? He says, yeah, if you find 30, I'll spare the city. Well, let me say one more time. What if I find 10? Would you spare it for 10? Yeah, for 10, I'll spare it. He didn't find 10. And the city wasn't spared. You see, the influence was gone. The influence of God was gone in Sodom and Gomorrah. So he destroyed them because his influence was no longer felt there. Why? Because Lot was there. But you know what? Lot lost some of his family in Sodom. Not just his wife returning to pillar of salt, but some of his children's mates stayed back. They didn't go. You see, they allowed the influence to be in the wrong thing. And brethren, this is one of the problems that we have today. Jerusalem, if you can find a man, I would pardon her. Jeremiah said, if you find one of God's people that's righteous, I'll pardon her. He couldn't find one. And God destroyed Judah with Babylon captivity. Brethren, understand this. We need to have an influence that God's name not be forgotten. You know, it amazes me that a nation that was built upon godly principles and everything I've studied in history, and that's one of my favorite subjects, and I've studied history, this nation was built on Christian principles. It was built upon a deep conviction of God. And yet that is slowly being eroded away. Why? Because men have forgotten about God. Why have they forgotten about God? Because I think that we have forgotten our responsibility in this discussion. To be a, you know what? Each of us in this audience, we are a witness for God. You know, there's a group of religious people that call themselves Jehovah Witnesses. I'm not a witness to anything. I didn't see God create the world. I didn't see Jesus die upon the cross. I didn't see Noah build the ark. I'm not an eyewitness to anything. But I'm a witness of the testimony. I'm a witness of what that Bible says is a testimony. And I'm to be that kind of witness. God needs witnesses to witness His word to the lost, dying world. That's where our salt comes in. You know, salt contains an antiseptic that has a healing property. You know, salt is used to heal things. Burns, scrapes. You know, they're used to heal things. That's what our lives are to do. It's to heal the ungodliness and the evil that's in the world. In Bible times, when a baby was born, it received a saline bath to hold down affection. Read Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 4. And I know that was done years ago. We live in a sick world affected by sin. We are salty enough to make a difference to help it to heal. Brethren, if we're not helping the world to heal, what are we doing? If we're not helping it to heal, we're perpetuating the problem. Listen to what I'm saying. If we're not the kind of people we are to be, instead of helping the problem, we're helping make the problem worse. You know how we make it worse? We live hypocritical lives. We make it worse. Why? We confuse the issue. They don't know what's right because they don't see what's right. Think about it. If your neighbor knows you're a Christian, and you're living the same way they are, you're treating your wife or your husband the same way, your kids the same way, and they're doing the same thing that they're doing, and they're living the same way they're doing, and they're dressing the same way, and they're talking the same, how in the world are you helping perpetuate a change in the thinking when you're just like them? And brethren, it is my belief, in my 28 years of preaching, that one of the reasons that we are not very effective in evangelism is because the world does not see the difference between living for God and living for the world, because too many of my brethren are living exactly like the world lives. And how in the world can you affect a change when you're both living in the same type of life? It's impossible. We must be different. Salt burns in a wound. Did you know that? I'm not suggesting you try it, believe me. Just take my word for it. You pour salt in the wound, it's going to hurt. When the truth of God's word is brought into the diseased world, it stings them. You know what? There's not a thing you can do about that. That's the effect of salt. When you live a godly life, that stings the world. That's not your fault. That's what your life's supposed to do. Your life is to make people stop and think about the life that they're living and why they need to change. Brethren, when that happens to you, don't be surprised. That's exactly the effect you're going to have on an ungodly world. They're not going to like you. They're not going to compliment you. They're not going to encourage you to live that way, because when you live that way, when you talk that way, and when you live by that standard, you expose the things that are lacking in their life, and they don't like how it makes them feel. But you know what? You can't do anything about that. If they don't like the way it makes them feel, then they got a choice. They can change, or they can remain the same and feel uncomfortable. Many prefer a non-irritating blend of the gospel. I'm going to tell you something, brethren. There are many conservative churches today who have lost their appetite for book, chapter, and verse preaching, to application-type preaching. They don't like to hear it. Why don't people like to hear it? Because it makes them feel uncomfortable. Why? Because they know that they're in violation of it. Now let me give you a little test here. If real pointed and plain preaching bothers you, you need to ask yourself why. Too many times, we want to blame the preacher for being too harsh and being too mean. But maybe that's not it. Maybe it's because it's exposing what's lacking in my life. You know, brethren, I wasn't always a preacher. And there was a time when I set out there as a member like you are. And I didn't like hard preaching either. But I didn't like it because I wasn't living it. And so it made me angry. But you know what? God let me live long enough to get on the other side of this. To now have to be the person that has to get up here and speak it and say it. And you know what? It's not any easier getting up here and saying it than it was hearing it when I wasn't living right. Because I know that it makes people angry and uncomfortable. Let me tell you something about me this morning. I'm not trying to make you angry. I'm not trying to make you mean. I'm trying to provoke your thinking. I'm trying to get you to see the seriousness of the responsibility that God's given you to be His children. Brethren, this world is in sadly need of what we can give it. This world needs us more today than it's ever needed us. And if we don't understand that, then what hope does this world have? Now you think this world is bad, and it is in many ways. But ask yourself, what if we make a vacuum and take Christianity completely out of the world? You think it's bad now? What if you take it out, take our influence out completely? How bad would the world be? I don't even want to think. And so, the only thing I know to do is to give the world the remedy that can fix the problem. And that's all I can do. And brethren, let me close this part of the sermon this morning with this thought. You're going to have people that you live with, that you work with, that are your acquaintances, that are people that you know even in your physical family. They will never agree for you to sit down and study the Bible with them. They will never agree to come here and listen to me preach or come to a gospel meeting, or you can't get them to agree to have a set of Bible studies. But you know what? There's nothing they can do by observing the kind of life that you live. Let me give you a small, small illustration. I have family who are not Christians. And they come to visit me from time to time. And on Sunday, I come to services Sunday morning, and sometimes they come with me. But then Sunday night, they try to convince me to stay home with them because I've already done my thing. But you know what? I've never done it. I give them here's the house, here's the refrigerator, here's the remote to the TV. Make yourself at home, and in about an hour, we'll be back. And brethren, I'm trying to inflict upon them the understanding that God is not something you just put on and take off. That God is something that comes first in my life. And brethren, they might not like it, but I've taught them what God wants me to teach them. Now, what would be easier? It'd be easier to stay there with them. And I'm afraid a lot of my that. How you ever can convince them that Christianity is important when it's not important to you? Somebody want to tell me that? How do I teach them that God would make their life richer, fuller, and better, and that God's ways are better than the world's ways when I won't even make the determinations in my own life? You see the conflicting picture we paint? Why can't they see it? Sometimes it's because they can't see it in us. Brethren, I know that it's not easy being a Christian. Believe me, I know that. But I know this. If we want this world to get better, we're going to have an influence for good. And God needs us more today than He's ever needed us. And so I encourage you to be the salt. And tonight we'll talk about the light. How does the salt lead us to the light? We'll talk about that tonight. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we want you to know that God loves you, that He cares about you, and that's why He sent His Son to die upon a cross so long ago. And He did that in order that we might be able to have a remedy for the greatest problem that plagues man. And the greatest problem that man has is sin. And sin has no remedy on its own. The only remedy that makes sin go away is the divine remedy that was provided in the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is effectively offered to anyone who wants it. All they have to do is hear the word of God and believe it, to repent of their sin and repent of the life that they're living, to turn around and to confess Christ, and to submit to baptism, not as a ritual, not as a ceremony, but as a means of contacting the blood of Christ, that by contacting that blood, they can have their sins wiped away, the slate clean, and be reconciled to God, be in fellowship with God, be in His family, be a member of the kingdom, be an heir, be a child, and have the right and the privilege of addressing God as your Father, and have the hope of heaven when you die. And all you have to do is to be faithful to the best of your ability, to do the things that God would have you to do in order to be an influence for good in this world. And if you're here and you are my brother or sister in Christ, and you've not been the influence that you needed to be, and you've taught a conflicting message by your life, if it's between you and God, you take it up between you and God. If you need us to pray with you and for you, we'll be more than happy to do that. We're here to assist you in any way that we can and bid you to come forward as together we stand as we sing.